Preempt what I'm going to say to you this morning. Just say a couple of things. First of all, I'm not the world's expert on prayer. I'm like you, I struggle sometimes with prayer. In fact, most times I struggle with finding the time to pray and fitting things into what sometimes can be a very busy schedule. The other thing is this. I'm not intending this morning to say what I have to say to make anyone feel guilty. That's not the point of standing here this morning. It's just to make people feel that, you know, they're inadequate or they haven't come up to the mark with things. I simply want to share with you what God laid on my heart, and therefore, you know, hopefully they will encourage you as well. It's not a new story, but it always gives me a good start. Imagine 1944, it's the Blitz in Liverpool. Two men had been out for a night on the town. They'd had a few drinks and they were making their way home. And suddenly the siren sounded for an air raid. And as you know, folk here in Southampton, the air raids on the places like Liverpool, Manchester and other places were severe. So they're making their way home when suddenly they hear the sound of bombs dropping quite close. They began to panic. They didn't know what to do. They found a bush shelter and they huddled in it. Then they realised that was going to be inadequate if they get a direct hit. So one man turns to the other and says, "What shall we do? What shall we do? We can't get home." So the other fellow says, I really think we should pray. So he said, "Well, do you know a prayer?" He says, "Well, no, I don't know any prayers. Do you?" He said, "Well, I only know one." So as the bombs began to drop and the sound got, the noise got louder and louder, they both bowed their heads together. And the one who could pray said the only prayer he knew, "For what we are about to receive, the Lord make us truly thankful." Well, you know, I usually tell that as just as a jokey thing, but then I realised there are some things, some elements of that story which are applicable to you and I this morning who call ourselves Christians, who follow the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, they had the courage to pray. And prayer sometimes does take courage. And secondly, they did it together. They didn't go off in their different directions. And this morning we're looking at the subject of why we pray together. But I want to start off by just explaining, first of all, why we pray. Somebody said to me today, you know, they were talking about Christianity and they were comparing it and said, you know, Christianity, I think, is just one of many religions. And I had to say, I'm sorry, I totally disagree. It's true that all religions have some kind of communication, that have some kind of prayer or dialogue, but Christianity is different for this reason. Christianity is not an organization, it's an organism. It's a living thing. Jesus said, "I am come that they might have life." And if this morning your Christianity doesn't do something for you that enables you to get up most mornings with a smile, if it doesn't do something for you in those times when it's difficult and it struggles, and our hymn said it there, "Oh, what trials we often forfeit," then you need to examine whether you've got the living thing or whether you're just part of an organization. It's not a religion. It's a relationship. It's a living thing. Two amens. It's a living thing. Praise the Lord. Yeah, I'm going to carry on whether you agree with me or not. It's a living thing. You see, what religion is this? Can I put it in simple layman's terms? Religion is people looking for God. And they do that in all kinds of ways, don't they? They do that through to meditation. They do it via drugs or drink or whatever. They're people searching for God. But Christianity turns that on its head. Christianity is God looking for you. God looking for me. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Jesus himself said, "I am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly." He came to seek and to save that which was lost. One key element of any such living, loving relationship is the need to have good communication. And for the Christian, we put that in the terminology of prayer. So why do we need to pray? Well, we've had a reading this morning from Sean, which talks about thanksgiving. It talks about prayer. And why do we insist that prayer is vital to the Christian? Well, let's look at the basis and the benefits of prayer. First of all, and this is the key, this is the thing that really always draws me back to why we need to pray. Because Jesus emphasized it. One day, the followers of Jesus, as they usually do, and the name implies, they were following him around, and they saw him take off, and he began to pray. And so impressed with the passion that Jesus showed in his prayer, so impressed with the outcome of Jesus spending time with his Father, that they said, "Lord, we want to do that. Teach us to do that." We call it the Lord's Prayer, don't we? Luke chapter 11. But really, it's the Lord's. It's the disciples' prayer. It's the one that Jesus taught his followers to pray. This is how you pray. And the first thing he said to them was this: not if you pray, not how you pray, when you pray. You see, God expects to hear from you on a fairly regular basis. If you're a follower, if you're a Christian this morning, if you're one of those who call themselves a disciple of Jesus Christ, Jesus says, when? But if you feel like it, most of us do that. In fact, some of us, you know, we treat prayer a little bit like the spare wheel on our car. It's there only for an emergency. Otherwise, it lies dormant and dusty in the boot. But you see, prayer isn't the spare wheel in your car. Prayer is the steering wheel. It's what guides us through life. It's what gives us illumination as we seek to follow the Lord. So prayer is important because Jesus emphasized it. Here's an interesting thought. Jesus never taught his disciples to preach, but he did teach them to pray. And I think that's very significant. I think that's amazing that Jesus emphasized that preaching was important. Of course it was. That following God was important. That doing the things that Jesus emphasized was important. But prayer was something that he said, this is a priority for you to understand. We need to pray. Corrie ten Boom said this: don't just pray when you feel like it. Have a regular appointment with God. A Christian is most powerful on his knees. A Christian is most powerful on his knees. The hymn writer, I think, summed it up when he said this in one of the hymns. Prayer is the Christian's vital breath. Prayer is the Christian's vital breath. D.L. Moody said, some people think that God does not like to be troubled with our constant coming and asking. The way to trouble God is not to come at all. The way to trouble God is not to come at all. So you see, there is a need for a Christian to pray. Well, Jesus emphasized it, secondly, because it encourages us. This is what the psalmist said in Psalm 34. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The problem with troubles is you tend to look at them and focus on them rather than upon the person who is able to deliver you from your troubles. But the psalmist got it right. He understood what it was. That when things went wrong, when the difficulties arose, when the road got rough, when things began to close in on you, he said, I cried to the Lord, and the Lord saved him out of all his trouble. Because God is faithful. God is faithful. If I could sum my dad up this morning, there was a program on the radio saying, sum up your father in one word. That would be very difficult for me to sum my dad up because he was quite a complex character. But I would say he was faithful. He went to work some days when he was not fit to get out of bed. When everybody else was saying, well, you know, there's no work around, he was out knocking on doors in order to provide for his family. He was a faithful dog. And God is faithful. You see, you and I, we matter to God. I don't care who you are this morning, what your status, what your opinion of yourself is. I'm going to tell you what God says about you. God says you're the apple of my eye. I don't think I've ever said that to anyone. I'll say it to you. You're the apple of God's eye. You're the apple of God. In other words, you're special. You're special. Yeah, I know, you know, in the world's eyes, unless you're rich and famous, or unless you're prominent in sport or in the media, then people tend to walk past you and ignore you. I always play on my way, if I go walking, I always play a simple game. It's called Good Morning. And I say good morning, and I don't stop until I get a response from at least three people. Get some funny looks, but invariably I get a response. Because people are important. You're important this morning. You're vital. Jesus loved you so much, passionate enough about you to die in your room and in your stead. God gives a priority to our protection and our welfare. And that encourages me. When it closes in, I turn to God in prayer. When things get beyond human aid and human assistance, we pray, because then we are encouraged. My children used to play, two boys used to play what they called a fun game, what I call was suicide waiting to happen. But what they did, usually on a weekend, they would play out in the street, and then there'd be some boys, the bigger boys at the far end of the avenue, and the first thing they did, they made sure I was in the back garden, because Saturday morning was usually like a, you know, tidy up day. And we had a gate at the side of the house. And what they would do, they would deliberately go to the top of the avenue, and they'd begin to taunt these big boys, you know, call them all these names like they do, you know, your brother, you know, they didn't swear, by the way, but enough to get the anger generated in these big boys. And then the next thing, I'd hear these feet pounding down the avenue, coming towards the house. And then what they do, they come in, they slam the gate, stand on it, and say, "My dad's in here." And then you can see all these kids go, like that, you know, like you see in the cartoons. They'd stop. They didn't see me. They didn't see me. The kids didn't see me. But just enough to say, "My dad's in there. My dad's in there." They knew that they would find protection. And the enemy would back off. I think we need to generate that kind of atmosphere in our church and in our lives collectively as well. That we realize that God is for us and not against us. He's not in the business of destroying. We leave that to people like the ISIS and the extremists. God is in the business of building up. To build up your faith, to your confidence in Him. And when we pray, we are greatly encouraged. We have to pray with our eyes on God and not on our troubles. See, there are times in our situation, I'm sure you find this, when you wonder, where on earth is God in this? Where is God in this? Whether something that happens to you, or whether it's something that happens in the world, like that situation that Tom mentioned, shooting of nine people in a prayer meeting. Prayer meetings can be dangerous places. They can be dangerous places. But you know what? God always knows where you are. Physically, spiritually, mentally, and emotionally. Mark chapter 6 records the disciples on the Sea of Galilee. Jesus had already given them the command, the commission, "Go on the other side, I'll meet you there." But they were there and it began to get rough. And if you've ever been to the Sea of Galilee, you know it can be very rough in a very short space of time. And they began to struggle. They were seasoned, hardened fishermen. They knew what the sea was. They knew how to handle themselves in a crisis. But this occasion, it seemed as though all hell had been let loose. And they wondered where Jesus was. But you know what? Jesus knew exactly where they were. Isn't that comforting? You're in a black hole. You're in a dark place. You're in a place where you begin to struggle. And you wonder, where is God in all this? You can't see Him, but mark my words, He knows exactly where you are. And in His time, and at the right time, He will come and He will deliver you. We trust Him. And then we can face with certainty whatever life throws at us. You know, Paul and Silas, and I think the epic youngsters are going to sort of touch on that this morning. They were arrested for preaching the gospel, and they were thrown into prison. Now, you know, when you think of prison, don't think of this thing, you know, with wall-to-wall carpets and a TV and a private toilet and access to clean water. Think of a hole in the ground, full of slime and sludge and... Well, you can use your own imagination, can't you? And that's where they were. Now then, anyone who had every justification for moaning and groaning and complaining, Paul and Silas, why? Why, Lord? We're there doing the work of God. We're preaching. We've put our lives on hold in order to serve you. Here we are. Here we are. And you can just imagine, you and I would say, right, let's have a pity party then, shall we? You know, poor old me. But no, what does the Bible say? At midnight, Paul and Silas sang praises. They worshipped God. They weren't thanking God for being in it. They were thanking God for him being there with them. God was with them right in that place. And that song of deliverance literally became their way out. The place was shaken, the doors open, and they were released. Now, I'm not saying that you and I can expect dramatic experience like that, although there are times when God moves in all, not only a mysterious way, but in a wonderful way as well. But you see the point I'm making. When we pray, whatever our circumstances, God is honor-bound to listen. There's no one answering the way we want. Remember, he's God. I find this so often in my prayers that when I kind of give God the situation and then I say, Lord, and here's the solution. I wonder God hasn't struck me down with a bolt of lightning. You know, but we do, don't we? You know, we say, Lord, here's a problem and this is what we want you to do, and if you can do it a week on Thursday, that's even better. Praise your name. Lord, we give you thanks, we trust you with this. Amen. But God is God. Paul says, puts it this way, he's the potter, we're the clay. Now the clay doesn't say as it's spinning around, I want to be a mug, I want to be a mug, I want to be a vase. No. Come on. The potter has the privilege of making whatever is within his design. And we trust him, even when we cannot trace him, because he encourages us. And prayer is that link with the heavenlies that gives you and I the confidence to say, like Job, even though he slay me, I still trust him. I can't say that. You know, one of the biggest fears I have, and this is not in my notes, is that I pray every day for my family, because to lose a child or a grandchild would be to me the most horrendous thing in the world, because I love them to bits. But you know, all of our times are in God's hands. We have to trust him. We have to trust him. But trust is not a void, because out of that, God then blesses us and pours into our existence those things which are good and wholesome, and gives us cause for praise. So that's why we pray. So why do we need to pray together? Well, because it empowers us. It empowers. You bring your two penneth of prayer, and somebody else brings their, and we combine it. We combine it. You know, God loves to be in the midst of his people. This is what happened in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 4. Now, Lord, this is a prayer. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. After they prayed, watch out, the place where they were meeting was shaken. Wow. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. The more they squashed the church, the more Satan tried to flatten the church, it just seemed to spread and get bigger and bigger and bigger. Have you ever tried to do that with a fully inflated balloon? You squeeze the top and the bottom gets bigger, or you squeeze the bottom and the top. You can't do it. And the harder the church was pressed, the stronger it became. And the more productive it was in its witness and in the salvation of souls. You see, whether you talk about this in spiritual terms or whether you talk about it in natural terms, unity is strength. Unity is strength. I'm not going to use that threefold cord again, because I think we've got whiskers on that now, but you know what I mean. You can snap one, you can't snap five. I found out this, and just throwing this in now for you, that in the Bible there are 667 prayers recorded in the Bible. And their answers to 454 of them are recorded. So God answers prayer. And it's there for us. Brother Andrew, who is the founder of Open Door, said this, wrote a little book called Prayer is the Real Battle. You see, the scriptures stress the importance of prayer, whether that's personal prayer, and I trust that if you're a follower of Jesus, that you take time off, you know, whenever you can, to just communicate and keep in touch with headquarters, which I suspect all Christians are comfortable with. Of course we are. We go into our little room and we shut the door. No one hears, no one sees, and we have our quiet time with God. Or here's the shaky bit, or meeting and praying together, which is far more challenging and probably explains why in every church I've ever been in, the worst attended meeting of all is, you fill in the blanks, the prayer meeting. We were part of a community church in Manchester that boasted some 500 members. We had two services on Sunday morning to accommodate the people who wanted to come in. The Monday night was the prayer meeting, 12. Saddened me. Now this is where I'm saying I'm not putting a guilt trip on you this morning. I know that's not what I'm here for, and I'm not saying it to make you feel uncomfortable. I'm just saying, doesn't it seem there's an imbalance somewhere? That we can flock in our thousands to convention, that we can get up early in the morning and travel miles to be at some rally. We can forego our lunch or our evening meal to get in time, to get a good seat at some famous speaker or some great group. But for some reason, prayer doesn't carry the same priority. I'm aware of the time, all right? I just want to conduct a very brief experiment. Please bear with me. Put it down to the folly of an old man, if you will, but just let's pray. And say with me the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. That's the biggest prayer meeting I've ever been in. We've prayed in public and together. So we are without excuse. Forgive me saying that, but I just felt that God just sort of laid that on my heart and said, you know, people that say I can't pray in public, of course you've done it. You've broken the ice. You've taken the first step. The early church knew nothing or very little of isolated prayer. The book of Acts is filled with prayer meetings. Every act or action the first church made or undertook was immersed in prayer. For example, the church at Pentecost. And this is what somebody wrote. I'm not sure whether you will agree with this, but to me it struck home when there was a response in my own heart. It says of the church at Pentecost, they prayed for 10 days, preached for 10 minutes, and 3,000 people were saved. Today, we pray for 10 minutes, preach for 10 days, that's never going to happen, and are over the moon if we see a handful of people come to the Lord. You see how important it is to pray, to pray together. To pray together. This is the outline of the early church. Teaching, fellowship, preaching, breaking of bread, and prayer. No particular order, but every meeting that they undertook was saturated in prayer. And the reason we meet together? Well, let me give you my reasons, and you can add your own. Meeting together for prayer isn't easy, but it's essential. Meeting together for prayer is costly, but rewarding. Meeting together to pray builds confidence in God. Meeting together to pray builds up the body of Christ. We encourage one another. Meeting together for prayer encourages those who pray with you. There's a prayer walk on Thursday. I've got to be there now, haven't I? You imagine me saying I don't feel well. I've got to be there on Thursday. I've got to be there on Thursday. And I have to try and get... But you know what I'm saying? It is important. And I want you to be encouraged this morning. I'm not here to make anybody feel low or down. I'm here because I believe in prayer, that coming together for prayer is what will change and transform our... Thank God for all those people who do pray. And if you are a prayer, I encourage you to pray more. If you've not experienced that communal prayer, come and share with us, because then you'll bless me as well. At the end of this service, there is an opportunity for prayer. And you know, I find not just come because you've got a tremendous problem, but come and say thank you to God for answered prayer. Prayer and praise, they're like twins. You can't separate them. Prayer and praise go together like fish and chips, ham and eggs, etc., etc. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you this morning that you have given us this channel of communication that enables us, wherever we are, to call upon the name of the Lord. And to know, Lord, you're not too busy to answer. You're not on holiday. You're not taking a break. You're not receiving calls that day. Lord, you hear and answer. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. As a people this morning, Lord, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, will you give us that heart for you that enables us to sometimes go beyond, Lord, the limits that we set amongst for ourselves? That when we do feel tired or jaded or we can't be bothered, Lord, that you give us that incentive to meet together, to pray, to see what great things God will do through his people. Not standing strong, Lord, but kneeling before you, seeking your face. We ask this with thanksgiving in our hearts. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The Lord bless you.